I want you to take out your Bibles with me. Today, we're going to start something that I'm going to preach on from now all the way up to Easter. I'm going to preach on Redemption's Road. This morning, I'm going to warn you. It's going to sound like I'm starting out on a depressing note, but I'm not. Every lawyer who wants to win a case must first build a case. So I'm going to build a case, but I want you to make a promise with me that you'll rock with me till we get to the end. Can we do that? And just don't turn me off before I get to that point, or you'll miss what I'm going to share today. Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. Now I'm going to read three passages of scripture here. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you ought to have this one memorized. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can you say that out loud with me, please? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Now, come on, say it like you believe it's the Bible. Y'all act like you're in, I don't know what kind of church you think you're in, but we in, again, we believe in expressing ourselves. Ready? Let's say it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And let me just add, comma, even Pastor Shane. Luke chapter 23, verse 31 through 34. Luke 23, 31 through, or 13 through 34, rather. Luke 23, 13 through 34. Then Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in present, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." And they all cried at once, saying, "Away with this man. Release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them a third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I find no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voice of these men and the voice of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one that they requested, for the rebellion and the murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Listen to what that word says there. He delivered Jesus to their will. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming down from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bear and breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say, 'The mountains fall on us, to the mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?'" There were also two other criminals with him to be put to death. And they had come to the place called Calvary. And there there they crucified him, the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." One last scripture, Matthew chapter 13. And brother, if you'll turn me down in the sound system just a little bit. Matthew chapter 13. Look with me at verse number 31 through 33. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree." One translation says a huge tree. "So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spake to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." Now, these scriptures seem like they have nothing to do with each other, but with the Lord's help this morning, I'm going to show you that they have all together to do with each other. Father, for the next few minutes, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is going to say to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 I want you to close your Bible. I don't want you to try to take notes this morning. I want you to listen to me. And I want you to let the Lord talk to you. Total depravity, blessed redemption. The sinfulness of man, the righteousness of God. These are two very old doctrines. Very old doctrines. When I was coming up in church, our forefathers preached the gospel, stood in sacred pulpits, and they would speak often and emphatically about the doctrines of total depravity and blessed redemption. The teaching of total depravity is not just that man is as vile as he can be, even though that is true. But the teaching of total depravity, according to the Word of God, is that sin, our fallen estate, has entered into every single part of the human existence. Sin, ladies and gentlemen, is found in our mental faculties. Sin is found in our emotional natures. Sin is found in our very wills. It is found in the work of our hands. Sin, to show you how invasive it is even found in our dreams. Locked up in the subconscious regions of our minds that we don't even know is there. We have dreams that are even sinful. It's found in our visions. It's found in the imaginations of our heart. The Bible says that it is in the imagination of man's heart to do evil continually in the sight of God. Sin is found in our relationships with each other. Sin is found in our bodies. It's found in our bodies against ourselves and even against each other. You and I, sin in our mind. You and I, sin in our volitional natures. You and I are depraved without the redemption of God Almighty. The doctrine of human depravity is simply this, that sin has entered into every faculty of the human existence and that you and I are fallen people. This is the doctrine of total depravity. Now, I don't believe that there is any scripture in your Bible that exemplifies total depravity more than the one I just read to you in Luke chapter 23, where they crucified the Lord Jesus. I want you to this morning to think with me for just a few minutes about the crucifixion of our Lord, how dramatic and emphatic that illustration is about the human nature and how evil a man can be left to himself. The crucifixion is a demonstration. It is a case study of the human nature. That it is fallen. That it is cursed. For a moment, let your mind run 2,000 years back in history and look at the Lord with me. Imagine how he is crucified. First, I want to ask you, was there ever a more beautiful character who has ever lived than Jesus Christ? The Bible describes him in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as a man without sin. He was perfect in all of his life. Jesus was the only flawless character to ever enter into human existence. And yet here he is, suborned by men. They paid witnesses to vilify him. They defamed him. They debauched his name, even though he never did one single thing wrong. This is total depravity on display. This is the human nature. Look with me again. Was there anyone who was ever as gracious in life and so beautiful in his emotions and in the expression of all the good that was in him as the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Simon Peter said in his sermon in the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The blessed Jesus brought health. Jesus brought happiness. Jesus brought healing. Jesus brought curing. Jesus brought resurrection. Jesus brought forgiveness. He brought mercy. He brought heaven everywhere that he went. Was there anybody like Jesus? This was the Lord. Yet look at him on Calvary's day, hanging there upon the cross. He's brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator, and officially by the nation accused of being an insurrectionist and a seditionist, leading his people, they said, to revolt against Caesar and the Roman Empire. And they cry out for a murderer. A man who is known for murder, who has been convicted of murder, talking about injustice at its height. They cry out for Barabbas to be released. And they treat Jesus like he's Barabbas, and they cry for him to be crucified. This is total depravity on display. Look again at the Lord hanging on the cross. Did ever such gracious words ever fall from the lips of another mortal man than Jesus? Whew. Who talked like Jesus? He said of himself, "My words are spirit and they are life to everybody who finds him." Jesus, his words was like distilled dew. Every word that fell off his tongue was beautiful. They were sublime. The common people heard him, and the Bible says they gladly received it. He knew how to talk to the poorest, and he knew how to talk to the richest. Everybody understood Jesus except religious folks. He went off into those theological deep discussions that characterize modern theology and theology of the days since then. I mean, this man, there was nobody like him. He could speak the word of God. Jesus would speak in a plain language. He would also use parables. He would use heavenly stories with earthly meanings. And all the words that he spoke, every single one of them were light. They were salvation. They were encouragement. It was the good news of the gospel. The scripture says that he preached, and the words that he said were life. Yet they said, "Crucify him." This is total depravity on display. Look at the Lord Jesus on the day that he's hanging on the cross. Look at humanity and what it is logged. They sought to entrap the man who spoke perfect words. They sought to entrap him in his words. The religious would figure and they would conjure up questions that were like two microphones that are opposing each other, trying to trap him. If he answered one way, he would find himself in difficulty. If he answered another way, he would find himself in difficulty. This is the degradation of humanity. How could you do this to the Word of God? All of us who have bodies in here know that there's weakness in every single one of us. There's no one in this room, in this chair, or that's listening to me by media today who has a perfect body. Just working this last week, I'm so sore right now, I can't hardly bend over and tie my shoes. I've got weakness in our body, in my body. Why do I have it? Because of the power of sin. Our eyes are weak because if I take them off, I can't hardly see you. Our ears are weak. Our muscles filled with weakness. Our anatomical processes falling apart. No one has ever had a perfect physical frame except Jesus. You and I exhibit the results of the fall in the Garden of Eden in every single tip of our body, from our fingertips to our toe tips. If there's physicians who are watching me today, you would say that man is dying. And death is nothing more than sickness walking slow. No matter how strong we might be, no matter how many weights you lived, and no matter how much nutrition you take, if life goes on long enough, you're going to take a dirt nap. Right? Why is that? Because that is the power of imperfection and sin, but not with the Lord Jesus. Jesus had a perfect body. It was framed, it was formed by the Holy Spirit Himself in the virgin womb of Mary. Now, I can't tell you for certain what He looked like. I don't know. I have a feeling that He probably had darker skin than I have, because I don't know a Jew that looks Caucasian. I don't know what He looked like. All of us have our mental image of the Lord Jesus in our mind. We have a picture somewhere, and that picture reminds us of who Jesus is. All of us think of Him as being majestic, and He surely was majestic. There's so many stories in the Word of God that give us the impression about who He really was and how powerful He really was. I don't know if He was muscular or if He was a skinny rail. It does not matter to me. What I do know is that the Holy Ghost formed that body, and it is unlike mine. It was a perfect, magnificent body. I don't have time to really belabor the point of His magnificence, but let me just give you an example. Do you remember the time that Jesus walked into the temple and drove out the money changers? One man drove out the money changers. One man going to walk into the mall and shut all the stores down. Listen, you can't do that by yourself. There's nobody in here who has that ability. The only reason Jesus had that ability is because it wasn't just a man. He was God in the flesh. Now think about that beautiful, perfect, holy body of the Lord Jesus. Think about it. Hanging there, being ripped to pieces on the cross. This is the doctrine of depravity on display. Look at His body. They drive nails through His feet and His hands. The 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah says that His visage was so marred more than any man. In other words, He didn't even look like a man after they got through beating Him. This is depravity on display. They scourged Him, they buffeted Him, they plucked out His beard, they would spit on Him. And last of all, as though thus mar the workmanship of God, a Roman soldier takes a spear, thrust it into His side, opening His body cavity up. The perfect, the only perfect body to ever walk the planet is marred by sinful man. This is depravity on display. Somebody asked me yesterday, they said, "Pastor, are you going to use a lot of scripture tomorrow. I said, really, I don't have time, but what I am going to do is I'm going to summarize, so I don't have time to really go through all of the passages of scripture that would demonstrate depravity at its finest and how man has been affected by the fall of Adam in the garden. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But let me just summarize with a few passages, may I? The Garden of Eden, the earth was cursed for our sake. God's beautiful creation. Sin entered into it through Adam and Eve, and all of us as a result fail because of it. In that day, God said that you eat that fruit, you shall surely die, and boy, has death been working on man for about 6,000 to 7,000 years of biblical written history. Satan, as he always does, blinds us and beguiles us. And he did that with Adam and Eve. He ruins us. He destroys us. He takes away God's word from us. This is what happened when Adam and Eve trespassed against God. Depravity entered the human condition. And God, in some way, always with every people group, is always trying to bring them down a road of redemption. He wants to try to help them get back to Him. And so as the days pass, God honors His promises where He says, I'll give you dominion on the earth and all these things that I've created under your surveillance. They're in your hands and they're in your direction. And so God made it possible for vineyards to grow and things we read after God destroyed the earth because of villainy and its iniquity and its wickedness, and God raises up a righteous man by the name of Noah in Genesis chapter 7. And the first thing we read after Noah gets off the boat, watch what he does. He takes beautiful creation, perfect redemption, and he mars it by getting drunk with the vines from a new earth. Ladies and gentlemen, even in the natural realm, look at us. God gave you and I language. Animals have signs and sounds, and they do have somewhat of their own language. But no human or no creature in the earth has the ability to talk and communicate like a man or a woman does. God gave us language that we might speak and communicate with each other. We, out of it, we get poetry, we get song, we get books, and a thousand other things that all come from language. Language is such a beautiful thing that it can unite and pull people together, and they'll build a tower even to heaven if God doesn't stop them. But watch what happened. The man takes beautiful language, and what does he do? He tries to trespass God. And so God has to come down and confuse the language. And then after that, God chooses a people for Himself. He's going to redeem. There's always this road to redemption. See, God is always trying to help man out of this fallen condition to find who he is in Him. So God chooses a people that He would allow to name His name, through whom He would teach the whole world the oracles of God. He said to them, I have chosen you. And then in the 19th chapter of Exodus, He said, I've chosen you to be a kingdom of priests. And in verse number 6, He says that you may represent me to the people of the earth. Why did God choose us? So that we could represent Him to the people of the whole earth. He said, you're to go forth and you're to teach people who I am, that I am Jehovah God. And the Lord chose a family of priests to be their pastors and to be the teachers of all the families of the earth. For the families of the earth, in them, the Bible says, would be blessed. But the next thing we see, even that gets messed up as well. Why is it that God always redeems man, gives us a brand new start, and no matter how good we start off, we always go into a depraved state? I'll tell you why. Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Finally, let me come to the New Testament. What a beautiful introduction we have in the Gospel of Luke. Think about this glorious introduction. Here's the magnificent Virgin Mary. There is the responding song of Elizabeth and her kinswoman. And there is Zacharias, who's struck dumb because he didn't believe the angel Gabriel and the good news that the son was going to be born. And there's the magnificent praise of Zacharias when he sees the child being born and his lips are unloosed. And then there's the story of Bethlehem and the angels and the story of the shepherd. I'm not boring you. Am I boring you?
No.
I hope not. And then there's the story of the shepherds and the story of the wise men. And it's the most beautiful Christmas that you could ever imagine in your life. And in the middle of it, this beautiful scene, look at what's going on. Here's a bloody Herod with a sword outstretched over Bethlehem, slaying all the children who are 2 years old and younger. Think about it, a man killing every baby boy 2 years and younger. How is this possible? On one hand, you have this blessed redemption road unfolding in the most beautiful baby that's ever been born in the history of the world. And on the other hand, you have depravity at its finest working to destroy life itself. You follow the story through. Jesus gives birth to the church. Oh, wow. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I want you to listen to me today. Listen to me real careful what I'm about to say. God sent into the earth his church, you and I, his church. And the Bible says he blessed it. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for the church. And the church is supposed to be a place of the glory of God. But I read to you Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. And Jesus described the church and the kingdom of God this way. He said, it's like a mustard seed when it falls into the ground. After a little while, it grows into the largest trees. But after a while, no matter how beautiful the tree is, no matter how majestic and glorious the tree is of the church, the birds of the air come and nest in it. Many times birds in Scripture represent evil things or evil spirits. So here's what Jesus was saying. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And the church is going to be a glorious thing. It's going to be a beautiful thing. But left long enough, man will even come in and mess up the church without the move of the Holy Ghost. Y'all better say amen to that. Corruption will come into every part of it. Why is it, I don't know about you, but I feel this way. Why is it that Christendom has seemed to fail? Why is it that the church doesn't impact the world that we live in anymore? We got the biggest church and the least influence than we've ever had in the history of the world. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because we've allowed birds, evil things, to come in and nest in this glorious tree called the church. This is depravity. If you don't believe in depravity, just go hang out with some church folk. And you'll never meet anybody as mean as a Pentecostal who sits in church every Sunday with a backslid heart, judging everything from their little religious paradigm. Nobody's as mean as them. What is that? Depravity on display. Let me finish by just coming to the modern era. There never was, nor altogether has there ever been, any nation as affluent and as blessed as America. I don't care what you think about America. You need to travel the world a little bit and just see how other countries live. Nobody's as blessed as America has been. Did you know the poorest family that lives in America today, who has a bathroom in his house, running water, lights, telephone, any family that has any of these services, no matter how poor they are, they're as rich as a family who lived 200 years ago with 31 servants in their house. The poorest family in America is as rich as any family 200 years ago with 30 servants in their house. America has been blessed. In fact, it's been astonishing America is the wonder of the world. It's overwhelming when you think about it. It's unlike anything in human history. The blessing that's been on the nation of America. Yet look at America now. How did America get in the shape that it's in, that we've actually right now having hearings with appointees to our government of transgender? And we're asking questions. Do you believe in genital mutilation of infants? And we can't even answer those questions, which is outlawed in every country of the world. And yet America is sitting here talking about it. We turn on our television sets and it's perversion at every channel, literally. You can't even watch a clean show without, I'm going to preach it whether y'all want me to or not, and everybody can leave. But it's the truth. Perversion everywhere. You say, well, it's a Democrat thing. It's a Republican thing. No, it's not. It's a sin thing. This is depravity on display. The sociologists say, and the economists say, that we need to solve all the social unrest in the world. We need more money. We need more programs. And I'm not saying we don't need to do all of that. And I'm not saying that there's not injustice. I'm not saying that there's not things that need to be dealt with. But I want to tell you something today. You can take a robber off the streets. You can take a thief out of Walmart caught red-handed. You can dress him up in the finest suit that Neiman Marcus sells. And you can send him to school in Harvard. And he'll get an education and go back to that same Walmart. And he'll steal Walmart itself, not just a candy bar off the aisle. Why is that? Because it is depravity at the finest. You can dress up a pig, my grandmama used to say. But if you, no matter how much you dress it up, you can put lipstick on that pig. But if you let him out long enough, he'll find his way back to a mud pit. And he'll waller in the very things you put on him. Why that? Why is that? Because you can dress up a pig, but at the end of the day, it's just a pig. And you can't change a man until you change the man on the inside of him. This is depravity on display. Now, I love photography, so I guess I would be considered an artist. And artists say that you're never to paint a picture of a forest without a way out. That it's not artistically correct to do so. There's got to be a way out. So what are we going to do? America's in trouble. The church is in trouble. People in trouble. Immorality on every hand. So what is the answer to the riddle? The fallen nature has affected everything. Depravity has hit every single sector of the human condition. So what is a man to do? Well, the good news is that God does not leave us in our damnation, in our condemnation. The Lord God looks down from heaven, and where there's judgment, He says, I want to give mercy. Now, I want to tell you something about the judgment of God. War is the judgment of God. Division is the judgment of God. Poverty is the judgment of God. Injustice is the judgment of God. Sexual immorality, Romans chapter 1, is the judgment of God. And America's right now trying to extricate itself, but America can't deliver itself. I don't think America will ever extricate itself from war or injustice or civil unrest until it gets right with God. You can say, I'm not going to be judged. You can think in your mind that you'll break the commandments of God and you'll escape. But I'm telling you, that is not the case. You might as well climb to the tallest building in Cookeville, Tennessee, jump off the tallest building and say, "Watch me break the law of gravity," as you fall to the ground and kill yourself. You can't break the law of gravity, just like you can't break God's commandments. If you break God's commandments, you can't escape it. There's judgment. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But here's the way out. But the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. What's the answer for America? Jesus. What's the answer for the church? Jesus. What's the answer for poverty? Jesus. What's the answer for civil unrest? Jesus. What's the answer for racial unity? Jesus. There's only one answer to every ill that plagues the human condition. Don't get it twisted, sister. Don't get it. That's an 80s thing. Don't get it twisted, sister. There is only one solution to every problem in the human condition. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can fix it. If we're going to get it fixed, we got to get Jesus. First of all, back in our heart. Second of all, back in our home. Third of all, back in our churches. And then take Jesus out of the church into every corner of America again. Jesus. I wish somebody would shout Jesus. Sit down, I got to finish. Why are we planting a church when there's hundreds of other churches? Not knocking any church. But anything that'll preach more Jesus, we need it. I'm so excited about getting over to that new building. Walking around in those streets. I downloaded Babel on an app. I've been trying to teach myself Spanish. Everybody say, "Well, there's a lot of Hispanic." I love how people are in Cookeville. You know, we live in Cookeville so long, we think the rest of the world's like us. I'm not knocking that. I moved back to Cookeville because I want to live here. But oh God, Pastor, you just don't know. There's a lot of Hispanics over there. Y'all don't know Hispanics. Go to Dallas, Texas with me. We'll show you a population of Hispanics. Am I telling the truth, Gary? You say, "Well, Pastor, there's a lot of drugs over there." Can I tell you something? In all of your affluent neighborhoods, there's a lot of drugs over there too. It doesn't matter whether it's a hypodermic needle up on the roof. Like I went by the roof the other day of our church. There's a hypodermic needle thrown up on top of it. I said, "I know what happened there." They said, "Well, how'd that get up there?" I said, "I know how that got up there. Somebody was shooting up heroin. Police come by, they got scared and threw the needle up on the roof." You say, "Well, what are we going to do about that?" We're going to preach Jesus. We're going to take Jesus door to door. We're going to pull those little kids in on Wednesday night, and we're going to preach Jesus to them. We're going to tell them they don't have to live in misery and poverty and degradation and sexual immorality. We're going to preach Jesus to them. Somebody shout Jesus. The only answer. This is why all the apostles preach the same message. Repent and be converted, that you may be ready for the coming of the Lord in the day of ultimate refreshing rejuvenation. Repent and be converted. Be saved. At the last part in your Bible, Revelation 22:17, the Bible closes. The Holy Spirit said to the Apostle John, listen to this. He said, "John, do not close the book until I make one last, final, ultimate appeal." Your Bible closes with these words, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears, come. Let him that is thirsty, come. And whosoever, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Here's the deal. The depravity of the human nature has never been plumbed, the depth of it anyway. I know some of you are going to say, well, hold it, Pastor. Ted Bundy, he really plumbed the depths of depravity, killed young women all over the United States. Ted did some terrible stuff, but he never reached the bottom of depravity. I don't care if it's a murderer who's chopping up people's body parts, putting them in the freezer and eating them for dinner. You say, oh, that's bad. That's depraved. Yes, it is depraved, but it is not the bottom of that depravity. Whether it's Genghis Khan, who slaughtered millions of people to take territory, or Adolf Hitler, who slaughtered 13 to 16 million people, at least 6 to 7 million Jews alone. That's not the depths of depravity. You haven't gotten to the bottom of it. Or whether it's slavery of African Americans and the thousands, if not millions, of people that were killed. That's terrible. It's depraved, but it's not the depths of depravity. Nobody's really seen the total depth of depravity until you take the church out. Two restrainers of evil in the earth, the Holy Ghost and the church. But there's coming a day, folks, when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and shout, come up here, and then the church, the bride of Christ, will be resurrected out of this place. If you think it's bad right now, take any influence of the righteous away. This is why people say the right church shouldn't be in politics. I said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Church shouldn't just be in politics. They should be in politics and business and history and in teaching and education. That church should be in every aspect and sector of the world. Because we push back evil. We hold depravity at bay. I don't care how saved you are. If you're not careful, there's an old man in you. You put him in the right situation, that old man will come right back to life. It's like hitting him with paddles. That old man that you thought, you know what I'm talking about. That old man, he'll come right back to life. You say, how is that? That's the human condition. That's the fallen nature trying to be at work within the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. And there's only one answer for it. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So on this road to redemption, the first sign that we've got to really understand is the depravity of man. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. And before I go out there and start condemning somebody else who don't live like me, look like me, or talk like me, I need to think and remember I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And if it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. Total depravity. Total depravity. Stand with me. I don't even know how to end. Other than this. What's the answer? I'm glad four of you got it. I said, what's the answer? Jesus. So listen to me. If you're in here today or you're watching via video, and Jesus is not the absolute, complete, total Lord of your life, if you have not repented and be converted, I'm not talking about just changing your mind. I'm talking about changing your life. So I want everybody in this place to listen to me today, because I am not going to lie to you. I'm not going to lie to you. I want you to hear me today. I don't care how many times you've prayed a sinner's prayer. I don't care how many church services you've been to. If you call yourself a Christian and it didn't change the way you live, you don't know Jesus. I'm telling you today, I hear the plea of the Lord this morning. If you call yourself a Christian and it doesn't change the way you live, you're not born again. You might be convicted, but you're not converted. And there's a difference between convicted and converted. And when I get to heaven, I want to see all of you there, not just some of you. I want to see all of you there. And the only way to ensure that is to make sure Jesus is the absolute total Lord of your life. Now, that's not to say you're going to be perfect, but that is to say that if you have an imperfection, you will be grieved because you have not lived up to God's best for your life. Just this last week, God spoke to my heart. I was preparing for this message early on in the week, and the Lord convicted me about something. Pam asked me about it. She said, "Where is this at?" And I said, I hauled it up and took it to the dump. She said, "Why'd you do that?" I said, "Because the Lord convicted me about it." Let me tell you what you got to do to be right with God. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you what you got to do to be right with God. You got to repent of every known sin. Number two, you got to make every wrong right. Number three, you got to be right with people. We can't have revival till we get those three things done. And then number four, you got to ask the Holy Spirit to come and take over your life and to lead you every day. This is what it takes to be right with God. I'm not going to preach any other message. You say, "Well, that's too strict." Well, then that's just too strict for you. But I'm tired of casual Christians, complacent Christians who don't have enough backbone to stand in the day of adversity. Repent of every known sin. So let's bow our heads in this room. You say, "Oh, preacher, I know what you're about to do. Don't do that to me. I'm going to do it anyway." Because it's time that we make a stand for Jesus. If you're in here right now and you say, "Pastor, I'll be honest with you. What you're describing is not where I'm at, and I need to put Jesus on the throne of my life. I need Jesus on the throne of my life." I'm not going to lie to you this morning. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand in just a minute. And then after you lift your hand, I'm going to ask you to come up here to the front. You say, why are you doing that? Because the Bible says, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. And there's so many churches today, they won't even give an altar call for the fear that they're going to offend you to ask you to do something courageous for Jesus. I believe we're in a different time. I believe we're in a different sector of people. I believe there's a group of people here to say, "You know what? I'd rather offend the whole world and be right with Jesus than I would to offend Jesus and be right with the world." If you're in here today and you say, "Pastor, I'll be honest, I'm not what you're talking about. I'm not where you're talking about. I'm not, Jesus is not the Lord, the total Lord of my life. And today I need to repent and surrender to Him." I want you to lift your hand now. 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 Lift your hand. God bless you. Who else? Say, "Pastor, that's me. I'm not. I know there's more than one person in this room." God bless you. Who else? Say, "Pastor, I'm not 100% where I should be with Jesus." Now, some of you in here, you've been going to church all your life, but you're so backslid and away from God. You're cold-hearted. And some of you in here, that I feel the Lord speaking this through me right now. Some of you in here are mad at me because I'm preaching like this. That even shows even further where your heart is with God. I'm going to ask you one more time. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Now listen to me. Everybody look right here. Count of three, get out of your seat. Come to this altar. And I'm going to have couple of you guys will just step up here with me. Are you ready to make Jesus Lord? Now, I don't care if you lifted your hand or you didn't, and you know you should have. Right now is your divine appointment with God. This is your moment. This is your time. Don't let the enemy steal you. Say, but what am I going to do? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're saying to everybody else, excuse me, pardon me, I'm sorry, excuse me, but I'm going to have to bother you. But I got to go out there and get that great life that God just told me He wants to give me. I'm not going to let anything or anybody steal that from me. Ready? Are you ready? One. Two, three. If you lifted your hand or you didn't know you should have, come right now to one of these people in this prayer line. Come right now. Come right now. Come on. There were four people in here that lifted their hand and said, I need to make some things right with God today. For those of you in here that are Christians, I want you to bow your head and I want you to search your heart. Is there anything in your life that's between you and God that's not right with God? I'm going to ask you to do what I did this week. I'm going to ask you to take it into the dump. Take it to the trash. Take it to the dump and say, God, I repent of this known sin. I repent of it in Jesus' name. I repent of it. So bow your head, close your eyes right now. I want you to search your heart, and I want you to repent of anything that the Lord's bringing up on the inside of you. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm just saying you're not right. Pray the prayer of David. Lord, create a clean heart in me. Renew a right spirit within me. Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Now, some of you in here are carrying ought and unforgiveness and bitterness towards somebody else in your life. I'm asking you right now, in the holiness of this moment, would you let it go? Let it go. Release it. You can't fix it. And God might even speak to you to go make it right. God might even speak to you to go make it right. I'm asking you to have the courage to do that. Because if we're going to have a real move of God, if we're going to have revival, we need everybody to be on fire for God. Now, Father, I thank you for everyone who's come, and I thank you for people who are praying those private prayers right now that's changing their entire walk with you and their entire life with you. And I bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus. I ask you, Lord, to lift up your countenance over their life and to bless them. And this week as they go out, I'm asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would set them on top. Make them the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Bless everything they do this week in Jesus' name.